I'd like to read the portion of Scripture that I'll be speaking from. You'll find it on page 15 in your bulletin. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this word that you have given to us. May you open our hearts to hear what you would have us to learn and our eyes to see what you would have us to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As David mentioned, I've been here since Friday, and this is actually my first time in Austin, so I've enjoyed the hospitality I've been given. If not the humidity, I've enjoyed at least the hospitality. I moved from San Diego area to Santa Fe in January. After the service today, I had several people come up to me, two or three at least, and they said, I went to church in Santa Fe, and there was this guy who was playing the bongos, and after he got through playing the bongos, he got up and preached. That's the fellow I work with at Santa Fe, Martin Bond. And we're having a great time there. I've known Martin for over 25 years, and we're seeing the Lord's blessing in some very special ways. So I have no direct ties to Austin. As I said, this is my first time here. My closest thing to any kind of tie is that one of my very best friends in high school was Daryl Royal's niece. Does that count at all? I don't know. She's still a very good friend. This passage that I'm going to share with you this morning, David asked, as I thought about what to bring and preach to you, he asked if I would share something on the theme of us as Christians bringing the gospel to our world today. And this particular passage has been one of my favorite passages for 25 or 30 years. And What I've noticed, though, recently is that I've gone back to this passage. I still enjoy it. It's still one of my favorite passages, but it's for completely different reasons than it was, say, 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I was just coming out of my college and graduate work in philosophy. I was a philosophy major, and so I'm a little sensitive about that. In fact, as I read this passage, every time I read it and read verse 21, I'm picking up a little bit of an attitude in Luke, I think. In verse 21, he says, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." It's kind of like he's dissing everything that I held dear for so long. But initially, when I was drawn to this passage, it was to really get a feel for what Paul said, how he approached that venue, which was very apologetic, not in the sense that we speak about that in theology. We don't mean by apologetics that we're apologizing for our faith. It means that we're giving reasons for our faith. And I always was captivated by the way in which Paul expressed the reasons for his faith there on Mars Hill. Because if Rome was the political capital of the world that Paul lived in, Athens would have been the intellectual capital. And Mars Hill, where the Areopagus was, would have been the chief place in the capital that the thinkers would go. And as far as Luke was concerned, they didn't do anything up there. They just heard new ideas and talked about stuff. But for Paul, it was a very key place for him to go and speak. And so I was always drawn to this passage to understand how Paul approached that context, what he said. What I've noticed in my heart lately as I've gone to this passage over the last 5 or 10 years is that I've become far more interested in how he said it than what he said. Not that what he said isn't important, but part of what we have to do as we approach people in our culture and as Paul approached people in his culture is to combine the truth with tears. And that's what I see in Paul in Acts chapter 17. One of the things we are fond of saying is that the gospel changes everything in our lives. And if it changes everything, it even changes how we approach situations. And so the question I've asked myself as I look at this text now is not so much what did Paul say, but how was Paul's heart as he went to these people? How did his care for those people express itself through the way that he spoke to them? How will we know if we've captured Paul's heart that he demonstrated in Acts 17? And I'd like to give you just four things that I see in this passage that tell me whether I've really caught Paul's heart. The first thing we'll know that we've caught his heart is if our eyes are opened. If our eyes are opened. They're open to two things here, Paul's eyes are, as he enters the city of Athens. One is they're open. His eyes are open to see the idolatry there. It says there that while he was waiting for them in Athens, that he went around and looked in the marketplace and looked at the foreign idols that were there. And he tried to understand more about the city. The Greek city was a place where it was very easy to understand the idolatry of the city because they would have images and idols made of stone and wood and precious metal. And they would put them in the parks, and they put inscriptions on them. And you could kind of go to the marketplace and look at these idols and understand the commitments of the people. They were a polytheistic culture. It was a polytheistic culture there. And so what that meant was that they'd have numerous gods that they would pray to for rain, for fertility, for whatever it might be that they were asking the gods to give to them. And Paul could go around and read the inscriptions and come to an understanding of the people there in the city of Athens. When David picked me up at the airport on Friday, he took me out to lunch, and we spent the afternoon with David trying to explain to me the city of Austin and me interrupting him probably about every 5 minutes with some question I had, some little rabbit trail that I had. But it was very fascinating to hear about the history of the city from the perspective of government, from the perspective of education, from the perspective of people who lived in south part of town, the east part of town, the west part of town. I learned the difference over lunch between UT and TU. I never knew that before, so now I know it, and I'm trying to be sensitive to that. But what I was, in essence, trying to do was just get a feel for for this city that I'd never been to. In some contexts, we call that exegeting the culture. We're just trying to figure it out so that as I had the opportunity to be with you this weekend, I wouldn't say all kinds of uncool things or stick my foot in my mouth or any of those sorts of things and stumble over things that are precious to you folks. And so that's part of what Paul was doing, I think, when he was in Athens. We don't have in our day today a marketplace or parks that we can go to where these idols are there and we can read exactly what makes people's lives tick. But we can ask those same kinds of questions. And ultimately, idolatry is no different then than it is today. They were looking for these foreign gods to make their life work. And we look to all kinds of other things in our lives to make our lives work. And when we put our finger on those idols, we begin to understand the culture of a city, and it's very important for us to do that. It's hard for us to do that sometimes in the cultures in which we live. We often are like the frog in the kettle that just gets turned, the heat gets turned up, and we're kind of unaware of it. In a speech that David Foster Wallace gave, a commencement speech at Kenyon College in 2005, very moving speech. David Foster Wallace is not a believer, and in fact, he committed suicide 3 years after he gave that speech. But it's a speech that's convicted me so much in my Christian walk that I've printed it out, and I try to read it once a week because it's a speech which really spoke to those students about the significance of the way they walked through life, the way they experienced their life. And he led with a story of two young fish that were swimming through the water one morning, and they came across an older fish who said to them, "Good morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two fish kept swimming until one finally turned to the other and said, "What the heck is water?" and it was just the idea that they swim in this stuff, but they don't see it. And so often we swim in our cultures, whether it's Austin or Santa Fe or San Diego. We swim in those cultures, and we don't necessarily see the culture. We don't feel the culture. We're saying, "What the heck is water in this culture?" But it's there, and Paul's eyes were opened to see that. They were also open to see places of opportunity, because Paul had a normal MO in any city he went into. He felt that his calling was to be an apostle to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles. And so everywhere he went to spread the gospel, he would invariably, every city, he'd first go in, find the synagogue, preach in the synagogue that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything they hoped for in the Old Testament. And he would preach that until they would kick him out. Once they kicked him out, then he would go to the Gentiles and he'd find a lecture hall or he'd find a home. Or in the case of Athens, he found the marketplace. And the marketplace was not just like, I think when we hear that word, we may think of like a farmer's market where you go to buy fresh vegetables. We have that in Santa Fe. I'm sure you have it here somewhere. It was more than just a place to buy food. It was a place to exchange ideas. It was a place where deals were brokered. It was a place where political ideologies were debated. And Paul says, that's where I'm going to go next. I'm going to take the message of the gospel into that environment. And he took it into that environment. And when he began to speak about the resurrection, we're told, there were some there who said, "This sounds a little strange. Let's take you up the hill. Let's take you up to the place where those guys are who don't do anything. They just sit around and talk about ideas. Let's go up there. Let's go up there and see what they think about what you're saying." And so what Paul experienced in Athens was this movement from the synagogue to the marketplace to the Areopagus. And there at the Areopagus, he gave this wonderful speech that we have before us. But he was taking advantage of every opportunity that he had. His eyes were open to those opportunities. Secondly, what I see here is that Paul's heart is broken. And our hearts will be broken too if we're really reaching effectively into our cultures. His heart was broken with a passion, I think, first of all, for God's honor. It deeply hurt and offended him that there were these idols to all these different gods, that they were polytheistic, that they even had an idol to an unknown god. That would not have set well with Paul and his passion for God's glory. But I also believe that Paul's heart was broken with a passion for these people. For these people, not just for God's glory, but also for these people and how they would hear. John Stott, who died recently, the English minister, wrote at one point about Paul's encounter in Athens. He says the reason that we can't speak the way Paul speaks is because we don't see the way Paul sees. That's the idea of his eyes being open. And he said the reason we don't see how Paul sees is because we don't feel how Paul feels. At the very beginning of this passage, it says that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked. And when we read that word, we often think of someone becoming angry and ticked off about something. But that's not exactly the best way to think about this particular word. It actually has the idea of his heart being seized. His heart was gripped with what he saw. There was an emotion that struck him at his core because he had a healthy appreciation for God's honor and zeal for God's glory, but also because, just like Jesus, I believe, when Jesus looked out over the multitudes and he cried because he saw them as what? He said, you're like sheep without a shepherd. And Paul could look at these idols in the marketplace of Athens, and his heart was seized because he saw these people worshiping things they didn't understand, when he had the message of the true God. And his heart went out in compassion to those people. Bob Pierce, who founded World Vision, would often pray the prayer. He would say, Lord, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. That ought to be our prayer, friends, that as we see people who are lost, that we not respond first in judgment, but we respond first in brokenness and passion that they're just being deceived, that they're not following and they don't understand. Let our hearts be broken with the things that break the heart of God. The third thing that I see here that will tell us if we're really getting it is our words will be gracious. Our words will be gracious. I'm very struck. As I said earlier, I used to just study what Paul said, but I'm more struck now every time I read this passage about the way that he says stuff. And it's probably because it's on the backdrop of what I've coined this word. You won't find it in the dictionary, but I call it the rudening of our culture. You understand what I mean by that, right? That we've just become more rude in the way that we deal with one another in our society and in our culture today. And I put a lot of the blame for that on the anonymity of things like the internet, where we can get a name that's not even our own, log in and begin to just tell people what we think about everything. And we begin to speak in ways that we would never speak if we were sitting across the table sharing a meal with someone, or if someone were in our living room in the chair next to the couch. We'd never speak to people like that. But we go online and we begin to type this stuff, and pretty soon all this vitriol is coming out of our hearts, and we're just being rude to one another. And they can, you know, those people that we're rude to, they become rude back to us. And it's just this vicious cycle that keeps on going. But what I was struck with as I read how Paul deals with the men of Athens and the people on the Areopagus, he could have just gone through all of their idols and told them how silly and stupid and pagan they were. He could have approached them that way. And that certainly would have been the truth. But it wouldn't have been the truth with tears. It wouldn't have been a way that was gracious in his approach to them. And so he tries to create all these on-ramps for these philosophers, these Epicureans and these Stoics, to just be able to be open enough to hear the message that he's given to them. And what is striking to me, I think the most striking verse is in verse 27, because in verse 27 we have Paul speaking to the Athenians, but he doesn't speak to them in a theological way. Here's what I mean by that. If you would ask me on a presbytery exam, what is Paul's theology of man? You know, whether man is good, whether man is bad. I think anyone worth his salt would go to Romans chapters 1 through 3 and talk about what Paul talks about there, how we're all responsible, how we've all been given a revelation from God, either in nature or special revelation, and in every case we've responded against it negatively. And in the end of that section in Romans chapter 3, he harnesses together about 10 or 12 quotations from the Old Testament that say all sorts of things like, no one understands God, no one seeks God, everyone is stiff-arming God. If people are going to find God, God has to find them first. That's the theology of man that Paul gives us throughout the book of Romans. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, he talks about how God has created the world and put everything in place, and he says he's done this so that they should seek God in hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. That's not the language in our circles we normally use to describe our theology of man. That man is out there potentially seeking God, feeling their way to God. Maybe they'll find God. We don't talk that way, but those are the exact words Paul's using here. Because he's not dealing with them theologically. He's dealing with them from the standpoint that they have choices to make. That they are responsible for those choices. And here's an opportunity to change the direction that you think and the direction of your heart. And he's passionate about that. And so he's very gracious as he speaks to these seekers. He's also gracious, I think, as he speaks about those seekers. And he finds the talking points that he can use to connect them to the gospel. That's the third thing. Our hearts will be opened. Our eyes will be opened. Our hearts will be broken. Our words will be gracious. But the final thing is that our message will be focused. Our message will be focused. When you look at the message of Paul in Acts 17, what you notice is that he gained his entree with the philosophers, because in the marketplace he was speaking about the resurrection. And as soon as he spoke about the resurrection, they said, time out. We're going to take you up the hill, and we're going to have you talk to those folks up there. They said, it sounds like foreign divinities. It sounds like you're babbling here. So let's take you up there. And when Paul went up to the hill, he didn't start with the resurrection, did he? He started with what their inscriptions were on their idols. He started with the things that they held in common. In terms of how they viewed the world. And he worked his way to the gospel. But when he got to the end, what did he say at the very end? He says that God has done all these things for us. The times of ignorance God overlooked, verse 30. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so there was a focus, there was a method to Paul's madness in Acts chapter 17. It looks like he's going way around the barn, not speaking theologically to these people, speaking to them in a way that he wouldn't speak to the Ephesians, probably. But he goes around the barn and comes right back where he started, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's as if Paul is saying, I can't tone that part of it down. That's the gospel. If you're going to stumble, I want you to stumble on that. I want you to stumble on the cross and the resurrection. I don't want you stumbling over all this other peripheral stuff. Stumble on that. And when he came back to the resurrection, what ended up happening, it said, was that they immediately, many of them, mocked him. And it was the end of the discussion at that point. I think Paul knew that just like in the marketplace, as soon as he got to the resurrection, the discussion would be over. And so he held off to the very end, and he said, God established all these things by sending his son and raising him from the dead. And he knew that would end the discussion. But in the meantime, he'd had that opportunity to share the grace of God with those people on the hill. And, of course, it says that many of them mocked him. There were actually three responses, though, to the message of Paul. It says many of them mocked him. The second response, though, the second category, it goes on to say, others said, we will hear you again about this. So there were some that were just kind of an atheistic sort of response. They mocked him. Others that were more agnostic. We want to know a little bit more. We don't know if you're telling us the goods or not, but we're willing to hear a little bit more about this. That was the second group. But then it says the third group, some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Three different responses to this message of the gospel, because Paul was willing to mix his truth with his tears and meet these people in a way that they could understand and they could embrace and they could consider the claims of Christ upon their life. I read a story a long time ago about a little boy who was vacationing at the beach with his family. He got up one morning before the rest of them got up, and this strange phenomenon had happened overnight where, because of tides or moons or whatever, all these starfish had washed up onto the beach. and they were all kind of stranded as the tide was going back out, and they were kind of wiggling around in distress. And the boy was walking along and picking up starfish and chucking them back into the sea. And there was this older fellow who came along with him, next to him, and said, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "Well, these starfish are all dying, and I'm throwing them back." And the guy looked out, and he said, "There must be thousands of these here. What good are you going to do?" And the little boy had one in his hand, and he said, "I may not be able to save them all, but it matters to this one." And he threw it back into the ocean. And he continued to throw it back into the ocean. Paul had that kind of effect on Mars Hill. What he said didn't impact everyone who was there, but it made a difference for Dionysius. It made a difference for the Mars, because he was willing to go and have his eyes opened, his heart broken, his words spoken in a gracious way, and sticking to the message that God has given to us. May we follow in that. May we find the ways to do that here in Austin, in Santa Fe, to the uttermost parts of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given us this story of a man who was gripped by the power of the gospel, and because of that, his heart was changed. And we pray that the change that Paul underwent that allowed him to speak with such conviction and such passion to the people of Athens, that, Lord, we'd capture just a little bit of that. Because ultimately, Jesus, that's how you've looked at us. You've brought us to the fold as sheep without a shepherd, and you've spoken to us with compassion of your love for us, and you've lived and you've died for us. May we be gripped by the depth of that love in a way that we'd share that love with others in this kind of way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.